Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word.
I'm sure that it's impossible for us to grasp the emotional and psychological response and reaction on the part of Saul of Tarsus when he found out that here he had thought within his heart, and I'm going to refer to some passages in Acts chapter 26 now. You'll see these passages in your own study, where Paul said, I verily thought within myself, during the time that he was a dedicated, offensive persecutor against the Lord and his church. Paul thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. He is very genuine and sincere. He said, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. And he found out that all of those things were now wrong, that the law of Moses that he had followed as a dedicated Pharisee had been fulfilled by Christ and by the cross of Christ, and that the old law, the law of Moses, that covenant had been nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14, Ephesians 2:14 through 16, and the Lord now had established and made a new covenant with the people, a new testament sealed and ratified by the blood of Christ. Saul believed that Jesus was an imposter, and he was so fervent of that belief that he was willing to travel many miles to find those who belonged to Christ and to persecute them because of their faith in Jesus. Another point to observe here is that Saul of Tarsus had a good conscience about what he was doing. You can read Acts 23, verse 1. As a faithful servant of the Lord, he told the Sanhedrin council, he said, I have lived before God in all good conscience unto this day. Now you may be asking, how could Paul have had a good conscience and yet he was the chiefest of sinners? The word conscience literally means joint knowledge. And the conscience that we have as individuals made in the image of God, individuals who have a spirit, eternal, imperishable spirit from God, is the mind that we have that passes knowledge upon what we think and see and do according to some standard of judgment. Now, Saul of Tarsus was using as a basis of his conscience, the Pharisaical view or interpretation of the law of Moses. And since that was his standard of judgment, he had looked upon Jesus as an imposter. And now, since he had seen that Jesus really is the Old Testament Messiah, he is the one who has fulfilled all of the predictions stated in the Old Testament with regard to the Messiah, the one who would come and suffer and die, be raised again, and glorified the right-hand side of God. He is our sin barrier. And when Saul could see that and believe that and understand it, he changed his standard of authority and judgment. Then he began to make decisions. There is the joint knowledge, as the word conscience means, as he would pass judgment upon his thoughts, words, and deeds according to Christ, according to the authority of Christ. And that helps us understand how people today who are not yet in Christ, who are very genuine in their faith and their acceptance of the Lord, but they have accepted a denominational interpretation of the teachings of Christ. Or they have just accepted the traditions of the church. And they believe that that's right. And as long as they accept those things as their standard of judgment, then they pass judgment upon what they're thinking and saying and doing according to a good conscience. But that doesn't mean that they're right in their relationship to God just because they have a good conscience. We must understand what the authority of Christ includes, what the teachings of Christ require of us, and what our response by faith enjoins upon us in order to have a conscience that is approved by the Lord. And later on, Paul will tell us when we get to Acts chapter 24 that he exercised himself daily to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And so, if we know what the teachings of Christ really include, if we can rightly divide it, know that we now live under the new covenant, the New Testament. And we've got to come to this side of the cross to understand the new birth process, what we must do in order to be saved by grace through faith. And when we study these cases of conversion, as we're studying Saul's conversion here in Acts chapter 9, then we can have the conscience approve of the Lord that will pass judgment upon what we think, what we say, and what we do. Now then, let's look at Saul's manner of life for the next few days. He's now a believer in Jesus. He's now given to godly grief and sorrow, penitence. The record tells us here in Acts chapter 9 that for 3 days and for 3 nights he neither ate nor drank. This helps us understand the nature of his grief at this particular time. We can just imagine all of the things that went through his heart and mind as to what he had done against Jesus, how he had so persecuted the Lord as he had tried to destroy and make havoc of the New Testament church. And now he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Look how I have so sinned against the Lord. But now notice the Lord gave him some hope during this period of time. The record tells us that a vision was given unto Saul during this period of time, and he saw a man by the name of Ananias. And he was told that Ananias would come to him, and through Ananias' gift of healing, he would receive his sight, and that he would receive the Spirit, that he would be forgiven his sins. That had to be an encouraging, hopeful message to Saul of Tarsus. And I'm alluding once again to Acts 22, verse 11 following, through verse 16 in conjunction with our study of Acts chapter 9. But now notice, the Lord appeared to Ananias. And here's what the Lord said to him. You arise and go to the street called Straight, which was a unique street. Unique, one of a kind. It is the only street that was straight and called straight in the city of Damascus. And inquire at the house of Judas. Notice the genuineness of all of these things. For a man from Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision, notice the Lord gave this vision to Saul, a man named Ananias, who will come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. That's a key statement here in verse 12. We gather from all of the study of Acts 6, Acts 8, Acts 19, along with 2 Timothy chapter 1, that Ananias had received a gift from the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave miraculous gifts in the first century, as the Spirit willed to give gifts. And the Spirit gave these gifts through the laying on of the apostles' hands. We've already studied that in the chapters that I've just alluded to. And so we infer from all of that that Ananias had received a miraculous gift from the Spirit. One of the gifts that he had received was the gift of healing. He would come and he would give, or the Spirit through Ananias would give Saul his eyesight. He was entirely blind as he gazed upon the brilliance, the glory of the Lord, and all of this bright light. It left him blind for 3 days and 3 nights. But notice how encouraged he had to be to find out that he was about to receive his eyesight through Ananias. And the purpose for which Ananias laid his hands upon him was to heal him of his blindness. Ananias responded to the Lord's message by saying, Lord, I've heard from this man and about this man, Saul of Tarsus, how much harm he's done to your people, to your saints at Jerusalem. And notice some of the brethren, the apostles, I'm sure, were involved in this since they were staying in the city of Jerusalem as the great persecution came. They must have sent some people who were able to get to the city of Damascus before Saul did and informed the brethren about what was impending, what was coming. Notice Ananias said, why, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon thy name. He wanted to be reassured that Saul of Tarsus had repented, that he's not the same ungovernable persecutor that he has been up to this point. And notice what the Lord says to reassure his servant Damascus. He said, go, for he is a chosen vessel or instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Oh, he'll preach as he has opportunity unto the sons of Israel, being a fellow Israelite, but he is to be the apostle unto the Gentiles. Now, as yet, the uncircumcised Gentiles have not been brought into Christ. We're fixing to get into that in Acts chapter 10. But now the Lord is getting an apostle ready to go unto the uncircumcised Gentiles, the most equipped, the most qualified, the most skilled and talented man with all of the talents that the Lord could find, Saul of Tarsus. Notice the wisdom of the Lord, getting everything in readiness to convert multitudes of Gentiles unto Christ. Now when Ananias heard this, why, he immediately went to Judas's home, and there he found the apostle Paul, as he is later called. When we get to Acts 13, verse 89, he'll be called Paul from that time on. And so if we refer to Saul of Tarsus as Paul, we've already read on to Acts 13. We know what his name will be later on. And so Ananias departed, and he entered the house, and he laid his hands on him. Now, for what purpose? He laid his hands on him in order that he might receive his eyesight. Notice what Ananias said. He said, "Brother Saul," and they were Jewish brethren, "the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road." Who was doing the speaking while Paul was outside the city of Damascus? The Lord Jesus Christ. And one purpose for which the Lord appeared to him was to equip the Apostle Paul to be an apostle. He had to be one who had seen the risen Christ. And Paul alludes to that in 1 Corinthians 9 and in other places of the New Testament to prove that he is an authentic, genuine apostle of Christ. He didn't see the Lord here upon the earth. He saw him glorified in heaven and heard the message from him and was given the message to go and to preach. His commission is recorded in Acts 26, beginning in verse 18. Read that commission as recorded in that chapter. Now then, notice he is a chosen vessel for the Lord. Ananias comes to him, lays his hands upon him, and he's going to regain his sight. Down here in verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized. Now notice further, here in verse 17, what Ananias has to say to Saul. He said, "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight." And he'll lay his hands upon him for that purpose. "And he has sent me in order that you might be filled or influenced and controlled with the Holy Spirit." It was essential for Ananias to come because he will baptize Saul of Tarsus into Christ. And when by faith one is baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, one is promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. Acts 5, verse 32, that we're witness these things, the apostle said, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God gives to them that obey him. And so Saul is about to obey the Lord in this act of faith, and he will be given the indwelling Spirit that came into his heart in conjunction with the Word of God as a seal and earnest and proof of sonship. We've already studied that. Go back in your notes and get that study from Acts chapter 2. But it was absolutely essential that Ananias come so that he could baptize him into Christ, and then he could be influenced or controlled with the Holy Spirit. And notice, the record tells us that he was baptized. Now in Acts chapter 22, Paul is recounting this event, and he said, Ananias said, "Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be immersed, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." No objection on the part of Saul of Tarsus. You see, he was told by the Lord that it would be told him in the city of Damascus what he must do. And when Ananias told him what to do, immediately he responded to it by faith. We know that the blood of Christ is the element that our God uses. That's the agency. That's the powerful sacrifice that atones for our sins. That's what we glory in and boast about, the blood of Christ. And we know that the blood of Christ washes away our sins. Read Revelation 1, 5, and 6. But when does the blood of Christ wash away our sins? We'll read Acts 22, 16. It's when by faith we're baptized into Christ. And Paul uses that expression later on in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, and also Galatians 3, verse 27. Paul said we're sons of God by faith in Christ. For, he's stating the reason, he knew they were sons of God by faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. That's Galatians 3:26 and verse 27. And so here is Saul of Tarsus immediately responding. He had a good conscience. He wanted to respond to the Lord. Whatever the acts of faith were, he would immediately submit to them. And so he, as well as the others that we've studied about, experienced the new birth. And now he is in Christ. Now then, Luke tells us that he took food and was strengthened. That's physical strength. He ate some food. Do you not see that he's now rejoicing in Christ? He is now saved from his sins. He has now been justified by faith. He's no longer praying and given to grief and sorrow. He's rejoicing in the Lord. And so he takes food and is strengthened. But notice again, for several days he is with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? But Saul kept increasing in strength. That's spiritual enrichment. That's edification in the spirit. He is now increasing, not just physically, but spiritually in our Lord. Now, one needs to turn to Galatians 1 to understand how that it was possible for Saul of Tarsus to immediately start teaching and preaching Christ as he did here in the city of Damascus. Paul will tell us in Galatians 1 that what he preached, he did not receive it from man, nor was he taught it by man, but he received it by revelation from God. Paul was an apostle of Christ. He had been called by the Lord. He had been sent out on his commission by the Lord. He was given the credentials of an apostle, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. And so that meant that directly the Spirit had empowered Saul of Tarsus to thus preach and teach as he did here in Acts chapter 9. The apostles had received the Spirit to empower them, Acts chapter 2. We'll see in our study of Acts 10 again that Cornelius received directly from the Spirit the gift of tongues. That's the only gift that Cornelius received according to Acts 10 and Acts chapter 11. And we'll see the design and purpose of that confirming gift. But Saul, being an apostle of Christ, was given directly the empowering from the Spirit. He received the Spirit to indwell him when he was baptized like every other Christian. He received the Spirit to empower him here in the first century directly from the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, that enabled me, revelation from the Spirit, to teach and preach my message. And so the Holy Spirit began to teach Paul in the very words that he presented. Read 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, where Paul said, we receive the Spirit in a miraculous way, the Spirit of revelation and inspiration, teaching us, combining in words, which the Holy Spirit teaches us, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. So that's the reason Saul was able to so preach and to confound and amaze the people here in the city of Damascus. The record tells us that they were unable to respond to his teaching, and so the Jews plotted together to do away with him. Now, once again, we need to read Galatians 1, where Paul tells us what took place after his conversion. He went into Arabia and spent a number of years there teaching and preaching Christ. 3 years later, he is going to go up to the city of Jerusalem again for the first time. Now, we do not perceive that just by reading Luke's account in Acts chapter 9. And it tells us about his coming to Jerusalem in verse 26. But Galatians 1 tells us that it was some 3 years later. He went out and preached in Arabia and perhaps other places, and he comes back to the city of Damascus. And if you'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll find that during the period of a certain governor, and Paul mentions who that person was in 2 Corinthians 11, and they were plotting his life, they were watching the gates, seeing whether or not he might try to get away from them, escape the city, and they lowered him down out of one of the windows of one of the apartments there in a huge basket and enable him to get away from his adversaries or enemies. And so Galatians 1 is very important to study in conjunction now with Acts chapter 9. Now, when he comes back to the city of Jerusalem 3 years later, he's trying to associate with the disciples. And the brethren there were still afraid of it. They thought that he had just claimed to be an apostle, appearing to be one, in order that he might gain entrance into the church and further persecute them. But notice the man of God, Barnabas, he took hold of him. Notice, that shows that he had a great interest in Saul of Tarsus. They'll be co-laborers together, as we'll read in Acts chapter 11, for a whole year in the city of Antioch, and then during the first missionary tour. But he brought Paul to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Now that's all the confirmation the brethren needed. Isn't that an interesting lesson? It shows today the significance of trustworthy and reliable witnesses, reliable brethren, telling us, look, this man is genuine. He saw the Lord. Here's the evidences of all that. He's been converted to Christ. He has even preached boldly right after his conversion and confounded the unbelieving Jews in the synagogues. When the brethren heard that, they received him into their fellowship. Here's Paul trying to join the church, to be identified with them, and now they're receiving him. The record tells us after that, he was moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, before we leave the events of Acts chapter 9, as recorded in these other chapters that we've alluded to, you need to look at the historical evidence that Saul really was blind for 3 days and three nights, that he really did hear this voice from Jesus. Because when we prove the genuineness, the reality of these events, that proves the greater concept, namely, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he was raised from the dead, glorified at the right-hand side of God, and that he really did speak to the Apostle Paul and equip him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so I wish we had time to further explore that in our study, but I want you to see that all of this could be checked out by witnesses, whether or not Paul was really blind or not. Witnesses who saw the light, who were traveling with Paul, witnesses who heard the sound. All of that confirmed the genuineness of what we're reading about here. And, of course, his conversion proves the genuineness of what took place. The empowering from the Spirit proves that he had credentials as an apostle of Christ. Well, in the latter part of Acts chapter 9, we find that Paul was told that he needed to depart, that the Lord had a great ministry for him among the Gentiles, and he's going to go to the city of Tarsus. And we'll pick up the Apostle Paul in our story when we get to Acts chapter 11. He'll become a co-laborer with Barnabas in the city of Antioch. But in verse 36 following, we read about the ministry of the Apostle Peter, or some of his actions. But I think it's interesting to read verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, these are the three great provinces of Palestine, enjoyed peace, being built up, edified spiritually, and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, through his word, his message, comforts us. It continued to increase. Isn't that a great passage? Here we are told about the growth, numerical and spiritual growth, of the Lord's church at this particular time. Now, Peter was traveling through all these parts, and he went down to Lydda and was ministering there. And there was a certain man who had been bedridden. Notice, 8 years, he is paralyzed. Peter said, Annas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed. And immediately, he arose. Notice, this could be checked out in the first century. A person could go to this city and say, was there a fellow by this name who had been paralyzed 8 years? See, all of this is reliable because it could be checked out historically. Notice the man immediately is healed. Notice the effect that it had. When they saw him in Lydda and Sharon, they turned to the Lord. Here was a confirmation of the gospel of Christ. They confirmed the message with the signs and miracles following them. Mark 16:20 in Hebrews chapter 2. It was confirmed, this message, the great salvation, by those who heard. And then we are told about a godly sister in Christ by the name of Dorcas. Verse 36 following. She was a woman abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. She became ill and died. And so Peter was about 12 miles from there. And so they dispatched some servants to go and to secure the services of the Apostle Peter. He came back, and the record tells us about the Lord through the empowering of the Spirit, as the Apostle Peter possessed the empowering, raised her from the dead. Now notice, here is a woman, she became ill, she died. For a number of hours, she is dead. All of that could be checked out accurately and historically. And now she is raised up from the dead. And the record says it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Here was a confirmation of what they preached, that this message really is from God, the message of redemption in Christ Jesus. And it came about that he stayed many days in Joppa with a certain tanner, Simon. So now all of the events are leading up to the conversion of the first uncircumcised Gentile. And we're told the name of this great servant who will become the first fruits of the gospel unto the Gentiles. There was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion. He was a military man called, which was called the Italian, or the battalion from the Italian people. And he was a very devout man, one who feared God with all of his household, gave many alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually. A great man, and yet he was a sinner. He knew that he was a sinner. He was doing the best that he could, but he realized that he was a sinner. Knew some things about Jesus, as we'll see in our study of Acts 10. He didn't know enough of the truth as it is in Jesus to save him. He needed someone to come and tell him about our Lord. And the Apostle Peter will be used by the Lord to convert Cornelius and his household to Christ.
Give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal. Hold up that splendor by the open grave. Show me the light from heaven's shining portal. Show me the glory gilding Jordan's wave. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish.